right, welcome everybody. This is Weapons of Spiritual Warfare series, and our message today is on holiness. Live holy as God is holy. I am Dr. Mary Craig of Mary Craig Ministries. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. And we thank you, Lord, that you have lived, you sent Jesus, Lord, to save a people. And we thank you, Lord, that you sent the Holy Spirit. And we ask you, God, to open the eyes of our minds to comprehend, understand, and perceive. And that the Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us today. We thank you, Lord, as we come to the last of this series, Weapons of Spiritual Warfare, that you have been with us, and we praise you for all that you have done through this study and in this ministry, Mary Craig Ministries. We ask now that your Holy Spirit come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word, and as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to reveal to us Jesus Christ. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to begin reading some scripture here. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And the word conversation there is talking about your manner of life. And then from 1 Peter 4, verses 1 to 11. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. Speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be sober, therefore, and watch unto prayer, and above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man has received the gift. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And that was 1 Peter 4, verses 1 to 11. Peter continues writing about how to live as Christians generally. From 1 Peter 3, verse 8, he has talked about being humble and united in spirit, returning blessing when evil is done to you, and how to act when you suffer for righteousness. If and when you suffer for righteousness, know that you are blessed. Trust Christ. Use it as an opportunity to witness, because Christ suffered in order to bring you to God. Noah witnessed when persecuted, and God will save you. Peter now continues this broad theme by exhorting his readers that when they suffer for righteousness, they and we are to decide that they are willing to suffer, because a Christian who has suffered for doing right has made a clear break with sin and gives no more time to sin. Judgment is coming for Gentiles who abuse believers. The gospel was preached to Christians who have now died to save them from eternal judgment. This final judgment is near, so do a little one anothering, praying and loving each other more and more, and glorifying God in using your gifts. Peter tells us to be willing to suffer if necessary in order to avoid sinning. Think the way Christ did about obedience and suffering. Be convinced that it is better to do right and suffer for it than to do wrong. Gain some insight into the nature of God's dealing with people. Here's our motive. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, we know that a lot of people who have suffered physically keep right on sinning. And physical suffering sometimes purifies and strengthens people, but can also result in others becoming more rebellious and embittered. For the kind of suffering Peter refers to here, we must go back to 1 Peter 3, verse 17. That is, suffering for doing right. In other words, the one who has suffered for doing right and has gone on obeying God in spite of the suffering involved has made a clear break with sin. This doesn't mean the person never sins or is free from sin in this life, but rather that the person has acted in a way that shows a willingness to endure hardship over disobeying and displeasing God. So you're not willing, that there's a willingness to endure hardship over disobeying. You're suffering for doing right, and you don't want to displease God. Obedience to God and living to do His will rises in importance above any personal desire to avoid pain. I'll say that again. This is talking about obedience to God and living to do His will rises in importance above any personal desire to avoid pain. The goal is to live the rest of our time on this earth governed by the will of God and not by human feelings. When we first receive Christ, we repent from sin and turn to God. We usually indicate in a prayer to receive Christ that we are willing to put off sinful habits and ways displeasing to God and put on holy habits and ways pleasing to God. So we're putting off ways that are displeasing to God, and we're putting on ways pleasing to God. We indicate our willingness to make a clear break with sin, called the radical breach. Peter takes this commitment to the point of saying that obeying God, even when the price involves physical suffering or even other forms of suffering, is going to be an even stronger moral commitment. He's talking about the possibility of living as believers under hostile government or even in greater or lesser degrees of personal discomfort. Such obedience becomes part of the price for obedience to God's will. And you can also see about what is said by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12. It's helpful along with this part. Peter now says believers have done enough living by human passions in their past. Whatever sins have been committed in the past, that's enough. We are not to want that kind of life anymore. We are not to encourage or even play around with things that could lead to an unrestrained time of sin and lawlessness. There is an accounting someday for that to God. What does Peter mean by doing what the Gentiles like to do? He names some things here, a list, that we can use when confessing sin. So here's from the list. Number one, licentiousness. It means living without regard for moral restraint, especially in the area of sexual immorality or in performing acts of physical violence. Number two, passions. The word in Greek means sinful human desires influencing behavior. Number three is drunkenness, and the Greek word has to do with irresponsible indulgences. Number four, revels. The word is talking about banquets and feasts given to wild immorality. Number five, carousing. That's referring to drinking parties or drinking bouts, B-O-U-T-S. Carousing. Number six is lawless idolatries. The Greek words there refer to lawless acts of idol worship, and in particular, evil kinds of idol worship, which involves or incites people to kinds of immorality forbidden by the laws of human government. Lawless, not only in being against God, but also against civil laws. And there's a cross-reference to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. If we desire and have as our intent to live the rest of our time to the will of God, we will not waste our time. It should be enjoyable to us, the will of God. The will of God emerges from the heart of God, Psalm 33, verse 11, and expresses God's love. It is for our good. We are to see sin as our enemy and arm ourselves with the same mind that was in Jesus Christ. We are to seek to know his mind and how he looks at things. Otherwise, we fall into the devil's hand and end up in the devil's playground. If the devil can't get us to curse God and die, he will maneuver us into a position where we are cursed by God and so die. Remembering the bondage of sin rather than its passing pleasures encourages us to see sin for the enemy it is. Once we're saved, the Holy Spirit has an agenda for us to become what God has declared us to be, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. We demonstrate wisdom when we get with a plan and yield to the Holy Spirit rather than war with him. And you can read more about it in Galatians chapter 5. So I used to have this little thing, and to use as an example, it's with a Krispy Kreme donuts, okay? And you can fill in the blank with something you really, really enjoy. I mean, you just think it's great. Maybe ice cream or something like that. May not be anything wrong with it in and of itself. I mean, a Krispy Kreme donut is, well, not good for you maybe if you have diabetes or something like that, because it's full of sugar, but whatever. But you, you go buy it in the grocery store. You go, you know, you walk around the store and there's the display. And where I shopped at the grocery store, that display of Krispy Kreme donuts was right next to the milk. And I'm a milk drinker. Okay, so that was always appealing. But I would look at the Krispy Kreme donuts and I would say, you're trying to kill me. You're an enemy. Because I shouldn't really be eating Krispy Kreme donuts. I shouldn't be eating those. They are loaded with sugar. And even though I still don't have diabetes, my sister was diabetic. My father got diabetes of old age, and so did my mother, especially at the end. She lived to be 93 and a half. You have to count every day or every, you know, you have to count all that after you're 90. Okay. So we have to, remembering the bondage of sin rather than its passing pleasures, it encourages us to see sin for the enemy it is. All right. People will wonder, when a Christian stops old ways of life, sin they understand, God's ways they don't. When a Christian stops partying, drinking, gambling, getting tattoos, doing drugs, cursing and blaspheming, involving themselves with the occult, no longer cheats, steals, lies, murders, leaves the gang, etc. There's so much area there. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, right? Their old friends sit up and take notice. And a lot of times you have to be prepared. They don't. You might not mind being around them, but they don't like being around you anymore. Because the Christian is the fragrance of life to some and the fragrance of death to others. It has nothing to do with us personally. It has to do with the fragrance of Christ. So they will be surprised that a Christian does not join them anymore in the same wild lawlessness, that a Christian no longer runs with them as they plunge into a flood of dissipation. They may think we are condemning them and speak evil of us. No matter. It doesn't matter. The best thing is, because the Bible says bad company corrupts good morals. So when you become a Christian, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you might lose all of your friends, depending on your lifestyle when Jesus came into your life. You may lose them all. My husband and I did. We lost all of our friends, except maybe a couple of people. And that's just the way it goes. And that's part of the price. But what God brings in other friends, new friends, and he will bring Christian friends to you if you really want Christian friends, and we did. And you will start on the road of new life in Christ. And this happens during the Christian life, because as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, I don't know what to call it, but it's kind of like you come to a new level or a new place in Christ in a way. And because of drawing closer, if your heart really wants to draw closer to the Lord, then certain things in your life have to go. Because we're talking about holiness here as a way of life. And so you have to want to please God as a priority and do the will of God as a priority. And people will wonder, and they will walk with you so far, and they'll go, no, nope. This is as far as I go. They don't want either the accountability or whatever their reasons are. And usually it's because there's certain things in their life and they don't want to repent of it. Repentance is a lifestyle. It's not a one-time deal. Deliverance is a lifestyle. It's not a one-time deal. Being cleansed from righteousness is not a one-time deal. There's a point in time when we are justified in Christ, by Christ, and then we're declared holy, blameless, and without reproach in what's called a definitive sanctification. We're defined, and then we go through a process called progressive sanctification. We're sanctified more and more as we walk in Christ and walk in wisdom, and we want to please God. And so sometimes other people, you know, they say, well, this is enough. They don't want to go any farther. They don't want to get any closer to the Lord. They don't want to repent of anything more in their life. And they're, you know, and that's just it. They want a lot of times the gifts, but they don't want the giver. But you see, if we want the giver, we have the source of everything, the source of all life and blessing. But people will wonder when a Christian stops old ways of life. What we are doing is keeping the final judgment in mind. We know we're on a collision course headed for destruction, rushing headlong for the abyss before Jesus apprehended us. We answer to God, and we answer to God, and everyone will answer. Some final thoughts now as we conclude this series on the weapons of spiritual warfare. With holiness is a weapon of warfare in the sense that the closer you are to God, the more he reveals of himself. He reveals his will. He reveals who he is, names of God, for example, that reveal his character. And he doesn't just reveal everything willy-nilly. So that many times the names of God are kind of hidden in the Bible. Not, I mean, they're there, but there's one in particular that really makes the point. In the Song of Solomon, in chapter 8, I think it is, you go along reading, and one of the names of God is in there, and it's Flame of Yah. Flame of Yah. But it'll say that in between, you know, the two parts down the middle in really small print. It'll say literally Flame of Yah, but they don't translate it that way. And there is a name of God, and it's an important name of God because Yah is Yahweh, short for Yahweh, God in covenant. And the Flame of Yah, and it's talking about the how God is a covenant-keeping God, jealously guards. In other words, the relationship with him, he guards that relationship. He's jealous for it. It's not the human kind of jealousy. It's not the human kind of jealousy. It's like the relationship is really important to him, and he's going to guard that relationship. He's going to move to guard that relationship and to draw us closer in that relationship to himself. And so there it is. So more and more, these names are revealed, and they're very important for spiritual warfare. And he will reveal truth to us. As we get closer to him, we have more light, let's say, more revelation of the Word of God. Everything's in the Word of God. We pray to have our eyes open to see it, to understand it, to comprehend it. All right, anyway. So, we're to live according to God in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Have a militant attitude towards sin, meaning see it as the enemy it is. A patient attitude toward the unsaved, and an expectant attitude toward, quote, the end of all things, unquote. Be sober and watch unto prayer. We are exhorted to fervent brotherly love among ourselves. Use hospitality. Minister using our spiritual gifts. Be good stewards of the manifold grace of God, and let God be glorified. The people of God should be noticeably different from the world. Our community lives should reflect the will and heart of God as to how life should be lived here on earth. We are to be calm and collected in spirit with a view to giving ourselves to prayer. Stay alert and exercise self-control. Self-control is one of the fruit of the, is characteristic of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I like to think of it as our self controlled by the Holy Spirit. Peter knew when he wrote this, at a time when Jesus wanted him to stay alert and pray, he went to sleep. That's in Mark 14, verses 37 to 40. Things didn't go the way he thought they would either. Even as we look towards Christ's return, we must stay balanced and alert. Things may not go the way we expected, but they will surely go as God has purposed in his sovereignty. We are to seek to be overcomers and worship as in the Revelation. We're to think of others and relate lovingly. Be eager to love. And we're talking about the God kind of love and brotherly love. Treat others with respect, welcoming them. Love covers a multitude of sins, which is also in Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife. James 5, verse 20, and 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 7. Love does not condone sin, but love motivates us to refrain from evil speaking, slander, acting rudely, biting and devouring, defaming, destroying another's character through corrupt communication, sowing discord, etc. Again, love covers a multitude of sins. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. Our sins and iniquity are forgiven. We love because God first loved us. Therefore, our love should be fervent and forgiving, gracious and hospitable, welcoming and understanding. Many offenses against us, some small and some larger, can be overlooked and forgotten. When love is not present, every word is viewed as suspicious. Every action is an opportunity for condemnation and conflict. Satan delights in this, to be sure. We see it now every day within our current cancel culture and equity agendas, and in those framing and devising evil by law in their iniquity, Psalm 94, verse 20. We are to serve one another in love. God gives gifts. The Father's gifts are listed in Romans chapter 12. The gifts of Christ to the body of Christ are found in Ephesians chapter 4. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are set forth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, indicates that marriage and celibacy are gifts. The lists are not exhaustive, but are to demonstrate the graciousness of God in giving gifts related to motives, manifestations, and ministries. And then there's a few miscellaneous gifts. Here we see that we are to discover, develop, and deploy our gifts as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God doesn't give us gifts for us to keep. He gives us gifts for us to distribute. In this way, we minister to one another, and we all grow up into maturity. So we don't just stockpile and say, oh, goody, goody, I have this. This is just for me. Just for me. It's like the anointing. We can be very anointed by the Lord, anointed to do certain things, anointed. And it also refers to the presence of God. We can have that. But you know what? When we release the anointing of the Holy Spirit and we give it out, we are blessed with more anointing. So as we minister our gifts to the body of Christ and we minister in our gifts, we increase as well. We increase. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. You can have fun trying, but you cannot outgive God. The gifts of God flow from the grace of God. His grace is manifold, and so his gifts are varied. We need to appreciate one another for the gifts of God they bring to us, and then we're to bring to them. Resources expended in faithful stewardship of our gifts will be replenished. As we give, it will be given unto us. Whenever speaking, do it as one who utters oracles of God. The Greek word there is logia or logia, L-O-G-I-A, and means sayings, especially sayings spoken from God to man. It doesn't mean claiming that the words we speak are equal to Scripture, but that we speak with a seriousness of purpose, as one desiring to speak the truth, as God is true. The priest speaks for the people to God, interceding. The prophet speaks for God to the people. We are his ambassadors, his preachers and teachers. It's serious stuff. And I will say this, the gift of prophet and prophecy are in all three listings of Romans 12, the motivational gifts. Ephesians 4 are the offices, the fivefold offices, the gifts of Christ to the body of Christ, and the manifestation gifts of 1 Corinthians 12. And so we have these gifts and given, and prophecy is in all three, because basically the gift of prophecy has to do with forth telling, telling forth the truth about God. The prophet speaks for God. It's not mainly about foretelling, saying what's going to happen in the future. And the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus. So we keep that in mind. We are just the messengers. All right, as we close, I want to close with Psalm 94, and this has to do with the fact that this lesson is being given in February of 2022. And because of the things going on, we're in the United States of America, because of things currently going on, this Psalm 94 is appropriate. And as I read it, and I encourage you to read it, Psalm 94, just stand somewhere and say, and release this Psalm 94, release, like you can follow what I'm about to do, and we're going to lift it up to God to for the Holy Spirit to apply as He determines and as He pleases to whomever and whatever around the world. So, Father God, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, whose we are and whom we serve. We thank You, Lord, for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank You, Lord, for His life of obedience, a radical obedience, a perfect personal perpetual obedience in our place, that He fulfilled all righteousness. And Lord, we thank You that this included, but was not limited to, taking the penalty for our sin, paying that penalty to satisfy divine justice. And we thank You, Lord, that at hold Jesus Christ. We thank You that He died and that He was buried. And on the third day He rose again, as He said. We thank You, Lord, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated that He received that sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, that was received, and that we are justified in Christ. We thank You, Lord, that Jesus died, the just for the unjust, the godly for the ungodly, that He might bring us to the Father. And we thank You, Lord, that there is now access and the price was paid, that we no longer need to be alienated from the Father. We thank You, Lord God, for the redemption through the blood of Christ. We thank You, Lord, that the ransom was paid. We thank You, Lord God, that there has been reconciliation. Lord, as the Word says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. And we thank You, Lord God, that what Jesus accomplished destroys the works of darkness. We thank You that Jesus has all governing authority. And we thank You, Lord, that the devil has been defeated legally and judicially. And so, Lord, we give You the praise today, and we thank You for the sending of the Holy Spirit. And, Lord, we lift up this Psalm 94 to You right now. We release this Psalm 94 that You, Lord God, may apply it to whomever You please, however You please, whenever You please, Lord, for it is the Word of God. and you hold your word above all your name. So now, in the name of Jesus Christ, we release Psalm 94. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O Judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest, a relief from the days of adversity, until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off or abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. I say, my foot slips. Your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. And he has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. Psalm 94. And we close with this. Christ has in himself all power. Glory and dominion are to be given Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen.